Your Bibles this morning, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, as we said last week, we'll anchor our messages out of this text, and then we'll go from there. The topic over the next few weeks leading up to Resurrection Sunday or Easter Sunday would be the resurrection in God's redemptive plan. Where does it fit? 1 Corinthians 15, two shorter verses is what we'll read, and then we'll go from there. We will look at quite a few verses this morning, and so hopefully you will follow along with us. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21, it says, "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." The first part of verse 21, by man came death. This morning we look at the fall, what is known simply as the fall in the redemptive plan. The need for redemption was when Adam chose to sin and violate God's word and plunge mankind into sin. And we'll look at that as we started last week. We saw the first man in relation to the last man, first man Adam, last man Christ. We saw that man was not created for ruin, but for the fellowship with God. Not for corruption, but for life. Death was not part of God's initial design and creation. It entered later because of the consequence of sin, and that's what we'll look at this morning. A subtopic, if you would, because he lives, death will not have the final word. And we ought to be grateful for that. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Our Heavenly Father, we ask as we come before your word and your throne this morning with this very solemn topic, very solemn text in the first half, but the very exciting, encouraging, uplifting text in the second half. Because man fell into sin, Adam initially in that original sin, your redemptive plan was put in place. And here we are, 2,000 years after the resurrection, still preaching, still teaching the truth of the need for salvation. Help us to see that this morning. Help me to say what needs said, not say anything I shouldn't. I pray that the Holy Spirit will guide in all that is said. In Jesus' name, amen. When Adam sinned against God, the whole of mankind fell with him. The Psalm 51, I think, verse 5 said that David, in his prayer for forgiveness, in his prayer of sin, of recognition of sin, said that we are shapen in iniquity and in sin our mother conceived us. Every person since Adam and Eve left the garden that has ever been born, and that will be born outside of Christ until the last person born to the millennial reign of Christ is born in sin. Every grave and every funeral service since then and looking forward has stood as a witness to the ruin of the fall. That's why the resurrection is so vital in God's redemptive plan. But before a person will accept the message of redemption found in the gospel, they must first realize they need a redeemer and need salvation. I remember years ago when I was first in ministry and I talked to my dad about how he counseled people, and that was kind of one of those scary parts for me going into ministry, and it's still not something I necessarily look to do. But he gave me this thought, and I've heard him say it from the pulpit, and I heard him say it even before I was in ministry, that you can't help someone that doesn't want to be helped or doesn't know they need help. It's not an easy thing to get people to know they need help, first of all. But if they never come to the realization they need help, there is no help to be had for them. And until a person comes to the realization that they're a sinner in need of a Savior, there isn't a great deal that can be done for them outside of prayer. The work's been done. The Holy Spirit has done His part. God the Father did His part in sending His Son. Jesus did His part when He hung on the cross, cried it is finished, and gave up the ghost, was buried in a borrowed tomb, and rose 3 days later. All the work's been done for redemption, for salvation, for the payment for sin. But until a person realizes they need it, it will be difficult. Must recognize that they're sinners under condemnation because of that sin. And without a payment for that sin, they stand condemned forever before God, as we all would. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, if we in this life only have hope, we are of all men most miserable. If there is no resurrection, then all that we do and all that we believe is in vain. There's no value for this church to be here. There's no value for us to tell anybody about Jesus if there's no resurrection. The resurrection is the key. In these verses before us, in verses 21 and 22, 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul sets before us two great truths, three great realities that reveal both the state of fallen man and the hope that the resurrection brings. And this is a rare occasion for me. I have some messages that are longer than 3 points. Most of my messages, as historically been the case, 3 points. I don't have a poem that my dad always had, but I don't know. There's a reason for that. But this, I have 2 points. Well, I have 2 main points. I have quite a few points underneath all those 2 points. But 2 main points, and it's very clear what they are. The entrance of death through Adam and the entrance of life through Christ. Those two contrasts give us all that we need to know about why we need salvation and the hope in salvation. In the first part of verse 21 and the first part of verse 22, we find the entrance of death. It's the ruin brought by Adam. Notice, for since by man came death. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die. Now, there's a reason it says it twice in 2 different ways, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on that particular thing, but we'll look at it like we normally do, just systematically through the text. But as I've said already, we're going to look up quite a few verses, or at least reference quite a few verses. It says, for since. Those two words show us what follows was the reason for the need of redemption. For since by man came death. Turn back to Genesis chapter 3. I said last week when we'll be back and forth to Genesis, so if you have a piece of paper or something, you can mark that. Or I kind of put a tag on the page here so that I didn't spend 5 minutes trying to find Genesis. I mean, you say, why did it take you 5 minutes? Because as I said last week, my Bible doesn't naturally open to the first part of the Bible. Genesis chapter 3, and again, if you want, you might want to stick something in there because we'll come back to Genesis 1 and 2 here in a minute. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, speaking of the serpent, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the tree of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, we know, as we have studied before, Genesis 2, in what God actually told Adam, he didn't say, neither shall ye touch it. Verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree. And notice the next 4 words, and I did eat. Now, we can say blamed Eve, we can say whatever we want about that, but those last four words are why we are here in need of a Redeemer today. That's why the church exists, is because of a sinner needing a Savior, and the purpose of why ministry is here. Death entered the world through one man. By man came death. When God created the world, death had no place in his creation. If you're still in Genesis, turn back a page or two to chapter 1, verse 31. Very simple. I'm only going to read the first part. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Death had no place in creation. God did not create Adam. He did not create Eve to die. They were created to be permanent and eternal here on earth. Now, we don't quite understand that, and I'm not sure we'll ever quite comprehend all of that. But there's a wonder in that. There's an amazement in that. And in eternity to come, for the believer that we spend in eternity with Christ and all that God has prepared for us, we'll see what God intended in the original creation. God created the world. Death was not part of it. Man was created without sin and corruption. But God gave Adam a clear command. If you look back chapter 2, verse 17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now, the serpent, Satan, used that against Eve and against Adam because they thought as soon as they ate it, they would die physically. But that's not what God meant. I don't know that they didn't understand that. Doesn't say. We can speculate all we want. Doesn't really matter. What matters is he did eat. He did disobey God. Now, the point this morning, nor does time allow us to go into all the reasons why. I've dealt with that actually not too long ago, and when we studied Genesis 3:15. But the why God put the tree there was to give man a choice. God gave all the angelic beings a choice at one time in history past or in eternity past. We don't know when, but they were given a choice, and a third of them chose to follow Lucifer when he rebelled. God has given us a choice. He wants all men everywhere to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy tells us that. It says in 2 Peter that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants all men everywhere to be saved. There are a lot of people out there, and a growing group of them today, that are saying something quite contrary to that. But the preponderance of evidence of Scripture is that truth. Whosoever will may come. But man wasn't created with sin. Sin entered. And when Adam disobeyed God, sin entered the world and death entered with it. Turn to Romans chapter 5. And if you have two markers for your Bible, I'm not positive we'll go back to Genesis chapter 2 or 3. But just in case, keep a marker there. And if you have another one, keep it here in Romans chapter 5. We're going to look at several verses through the course of the next 25 minutes or so. In Romans chapter 5, what we're doing with the point this morning is to lay out why we need a Savior. In Romans chapter 5, we find when and Adam disobeyed, sin entered the world and death by sin. Notice verse 12. I read this, I think, last week. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now, there are some times in the Bible where terms can be somewhat ambiguous or somewhat broad, and sometimes the same words can be somewhat narrow-focused. When the Bible speaks of all have sinned, it means every person ever born on earth has sinned. And I can remember my dad teaching this when I was a child and teaching how even an infant, they don't understand it, they don't comprehend it, but they still have that sin nature.
And he'd point out about his own kids, and then I would do this too, and I don't want you to misunderstand my point here that kids know better, that babies or infants know better, but he would say about it when we were little, you know, as infants, that we'd cry and carry on like we had been stuck with a diaper pin, which was a real concern of my mother's for some reason, or that something had fallen on us and we had lost a limb. I mean, we'd carry on and scream and holler as if something deadly was happening, and as it turns out, we just wanted attention. And he would use that as an illustration. They lied. Now, I've never said that. I'm saying my dad said that. I've never said that about my kids. And I'm going to leave it at that. I can see myself digging that hole right now, digging it deeper. But you get the point. That's what sin does. By one man. Death is not merely biological. And it is, though, biological. And I referenced that some time ago in M.R. DeHaan's, Dr. DeHaan's book on the blood. And some of the things that he said were phenomenal, that the seed of sin comes through the genetic structure of man, not of men, not women, not the female side, not genetic of women, but the genetic of men. So, but it's not merely biological, it's judicial. Romans 6:23, you can turn there, you should be close to it. It's a very simple verse. For the wages of sin is death. Sin has to be paid for. That's the point of the redemption. That's the point of the redemptive work of cross. He paid a debt we could not pay. He owed a debt he didn't owe, and he paid a debt we couldn't pay. It's judicial. It's the penalty for sin, death. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The payment's been made. Death spread to all who are in Adam. In our text it says, for as in Adam all die. Adam did not just act as a private individual. It didn't just affect him. And he didn't, and what he did didn't just affect he and his wife. He stood biblically as the representative head of all mankind. That's why he was called Adam. And that's why Eve was called Eve. They stood as the representatives of us all. When Adam fell, the whole of mankind fell with him. You should still be in Romans 5. Look at verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Now, if that was all there was, if that verse ended with a period there and didn't have the rest, we'd be hopeless. We'd be miserable. Because we would still be under condemnation. The Bible tells us, Jesus said that those who do not believe in him are under condemnation already. Because they're born in sin. We're born in sin, and until we got saved, until we accepted the gift of God's amazing grace, we remained under condemnation of sin and the judgment of God. Look at verse 19. We'll come back and read the rest of those verses in a little while. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Now that word many is the same, it's not the same word, but the same context as all. By one man's disobedience. Because every person is born in Adam. Every person shares the consequence of Adam's sin. That's why death is universal. Hebrews 9, you don't need to turn there. Verse 27, it says, as is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Because of sin, we've been appointed to death. We've earned death. It's universal. Nationality, wealth, strength, wisdom, none of that matters. Death comes to every person. It doesn't matter how much money someone has. It doesn't matter their position or their power in life. It doesn't matter their heritage. It doesn't matter their background, all have sinned. There are some that think that certain groups of people don't deserve the same redemption we have, that certain groups of people are under a different kind of judgment or are condemned differently or they're cursed in some way. And that was a teaching back when I first entered ministry and long before that even. But that truth is still out there today, that God didn't redeem all mankind equally because all men aren't sinners equally. Now, I'm not sure what Bible they're using, but it's certainly not the one I have or not the one you have. We are all equally sinners, and we are all equally condemned, and we are all equally going to be judged without Christ. It doesn't matter the color of the skin, the race of the person, the culture of their background. It doesn't matter their religion. None of that matters. Death comes to every person because of sin. Death reveals the ruin of the fall. If you're still back in Genesis, or if you want to go back to Genesis, still have a marker there, Genesis 3. Every graveyard, every funeral, every aging body, every disease reminds us that mankind lives under the shadow of the fall. Genesis 3, verse 19, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." I've not done a great deal of funerals. I've done enough. But at some point along the way, in most funerals or graveside services that I have done or been part of, that last line comes out, "For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." Death reveals the ruin of the fall. Death reveals three sobering realities. One, the seriousness of sin. Sin is not just a mistake. It wasn't just a mistake by Adam. Now, he blamed Eve to some extent. He said, "The woman thou gave me." Now, he didn't just blame Eve, he blamed God. "If you hadn't given me Eve, I wouldn't be here." Well, that argument didn't work then. It's not going to work now. We can't go to the Lord when we're convicted of sin and say, "Well, you know, if you hadn't made me the way I am, then I wouldn't have this problem." That didn't work for Adam, and it won't work for us. Most of the time, we're just best off by admitting that we're sinners in need of God's mercy as a Christian now. The death of mankind reveals the seriousness of sin. It reveals the brokenness of the world. If you're still in Romans, or if you want to go back to Romans, you're probably back in Genesis. As I said, we're going to flip back and forth here a little bit. Romans chapter 8. The brokenness of the world. This is one of my, and you know, it depends on the day and the time of day as to what my favorite passage is that day, it seems like. But I have a few that I just enjoy thinking about. And this is one of them. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." And that's an interesting way of saying we're waiting for something. Verse 20, "For the creature," that's us, "was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Now that's the wonderful part. Verse 22 is where I want to look to. "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." That is, until redemption happens, until we're in heaven. The now points backwards to some extent in the hope of verse 20. "For now the whole of creation groaneth and travaileth." The world's broken. You know, and unless you've got the ostrich syndrome and you bury your head in the sand, and if you don't see the evil, there is no evil. Or if maybe you've been in a cave exploring somewhere and you just got home and haven't looked at the news isn't good. Not that the news is ever good, but the news is especially not good right now. The world's broken. It's been broken since Adam and Eve, since Adam chose to sin and plunge mankind into sin. The world's been broken. You can read Genesis early on up through chapter 6. It didn't take long for the world to come unglued. And it really was worse then than it is today. Every imagination of their hearts was only evil continually, the Bible says. But it also says, Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, as in those days, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. We need a Redeemer because we're broken. Death reveals the helplessness of man. Back in our text in 1 Corinthians 15, we'll come back to this and we'll look at a couple other verses here. Reveals the helplessness of man. No human effort has ever been able to conquer death. I mean, you know, the older I get, and I hate conversations that start like that. You know, it's kind of like when you're a kid, the last thing you want to hear your parents say is, when I was your age. You know, and the last thing we want to hear at our age is, as I get older. But it happens. We're talking about that, aren't we? You know, the more medication, I think last night I was taking medication to help the medication, conflicts from the other medication that I'm taking to help another med. I mean, it's a spiraling thing out of control. I said last night I was kind of irritated with the whole thing. I thought I'm just going to throw the whole mess out and just let God take care of me. And then I hear in the back of my head, that is how I'm taking care of you. That's my little rant for the day. I'll come back now. No invention, no medicine, no philosophy has ever solved the problem of death. Death remains the great enemy of mankind. Now the solve has been given. That is when Jesus hung on the cross and cried, "It is finished," and died, was buried, and rose from the dead. The resurrection is the solve. Mankind can't do it. I mentioned last week a table. If I had the opportunity to show this to you, there's a table that you can contrast between the first Adam and the last Adam. In this message this morning on the fall, the first Adam disobeyed God. The last Adam perfectly obeyed God. The first Adam, sin entered the world. The last Adam, righteousness provided. The first Adam brought condemnation. The last Adam brought justification. The first Adam spread death to all mankind. The last Adam brought resurrected life to believers. So I'm glad that the message of Scripture doesn't end with Adam, the first Adam. The same passage in 1 Corinthians 15 that tells us death entered through one man also tells us that life came through another man. There in our text, the last part of verses 21 and the last part of verse 22, by man came also the resurrection of the dead, verse 21, verse 22, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The entrance of life. I'm glad, I've said already, that these verses didn't end with the comma or with the semicolon in Romans 5:12. I'm glad the period doesn't come until after hope. The restoration is brought by Christ. By man came also the resurrection of the dead. Life comes through one man. Just as Adam was the means by which sin entered into the world, Christ is the means by which resurrection life comes. This is why the incarnation was necessary. That's a theological term for the birth of Christ. We celebrate the birth of Christ at Christmas, and we can get into all the debates and arguments and discussions on whether he was born in December, and it's not relevant. The argument's a moot one. What matters is he was born, because if he wasn't born, then we'd still have no hope. So although we say the resurrection was the single greatest day in human history, we could say the same thing about the birth of a baby and laid in a manger in Bethlehem nearly 2,000 years ago. Those events, we could say the same thing about the cross when Jesus hung on the cross and cried, "It is finished." Without any one of those events, we'd have no hope. But it was culminated, according to Scripture, by the resurrection. Christ had to become man in order to redeem mankind. He couldn't just send an angel to do it. He couldn't come in any other form but human form. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2, if you would, towards the book of Revelation. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus." The emphasis is on the fact that he was just as much man as though he had never been God, and just as much God as though he'd never been man. I learned that the first day of Bible college. And the last day of Bible college, that was the first question on our doctrinal exam to graduate from college. He was just as much man. He was 100% man and 100% God. Hebrews 2, verse 14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood," that means we're flesh and blood, "he," speaking of Christ, that's who the text is about, verse 9, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. So verse 14, "he also himself likewise took part of the same," part of what? Flesh and blood. "That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is, the devil. He wasn't anything other than man, and he wasn't anything other than God. You say, how do you explain that? I can't. And anybody that says they can, can't. It's just one of those things that we know by faith. There is a mathematical and physics term for it. I don't remember what it is right now. More physics than math, as far as that goes. But there is a law of physics that factors here. I mentioned last week the issue of equivalence. That is a math term. But there are certain things that we believe by faith that are true that we can't prove. I believe by faith that God sent his only begotten Son to take on human form and be born as a baby, laid in a manger in Bethlehem, lived as a man like all the rest of us do, yet without sin, and yet he still, from the time he was conceived till the time he was rose from the dead, never ceased to be God. I don't know how, but I certainly truly believe that to be the case because the Bible says so and the Holy Spirit teaches us that. There are just some things about God we're not going to know. That's one of them. Where Adam represented mankind in the fall, Christ represents his people in redemption. That verse we read in Romans 5, verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners," the last part of that, "so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Life was secured through resurrection. Paul specifically mentions here in our text, the Apostle Paul, in verse 21, "By man came also the resurrection of the dead." He seems to specifically emphasize the resurrection. Jesus did not just come to teach truth. He did teach truth, and he did come to teach truth, but that's not the only reason he came. He came to set an example. He came to defeat death itself. Ultimately, the purpose of Jesus paying our sin debt, and the whole work of redemption was to finally and completely obliterate death. The resurrection is God's declaration that the power of death has been broken. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and so on. Acts chapter 2, verse 24. Speaking of Jesus, this is a message by Peter. The day of Pentecost. Verse 24 says, whom God hath raised up. I love the next part. A lot of songs, a lot of gospel songs have brought this text out. Have loosed the pains of death. And it gets gooder and gooder. No, it's not grammatically correct, just seeing if anybody's listening. Because it was not possible that it, that he, Christ, should be holden of it, death. Now, I'm sure. Now, I wasn't there, so I can't say this with absolute certainty. But I'm about as certain as this as I am anything. That the devil thought when Jesus died and was buried, he'd won. I think he probably forgot the prophecies or didn't care or is hoping. And I think there's coming another time where he thinks at the Battle of Armageddon that he's going to still win. And then one more time at the end of the millennial reign of Christ where he's loosed for a little season, he still thinks he's going to win. He's thought that since eternity past when God cast him out of heaven, and he'll think that until he's bound in eternity in hell. The resurrection proves death had no power over Christ. And as believers in Christ, death has no power over us either. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. Speaking of the resurrection, is God's declaration that the power of death has been broken. Verse 10 says, but is now made manifest, speaking of salvation, by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, through his death, burial, and resurrection. That's the gospel message. That's salvation. That's redemption. Death no longer has the final word. Now, back in 1 Corinthians, life belongs to those who are in Christ. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. When Paul says that, even so, in Christ shall all be made alive, he's not teaching as some people do, and not those that are doctrinally sound, but there are enough people out there that have for a long time taught that every person will eventually be saved. It's the brotherhood of mankind is what it's referred to in ages past. But it's been out there a long, long time. It's kind of getting a refresh today that somehow, some way, God as a loving God is going to provide means for all to go to heaven. And they use this verse to justify it as one of the verses. In Christ shall all be made alive. Now the all here means all. But the caveat to it, the clause that matters is in Christ. Those in Christ, all those in Christ shall be made alive. In Adam all die, in Christ all who are in Christ shall be made alive. In other words, all who belong to Christ will share in his resurrection life. None who are represented to Adam escape death, and none who are united to Christ will miss the resurrection. So from the moment we put our faith and trust in Christ, at that moment, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 1 that we are sealed forever. We are sealed. We can't break the seal any more than we could save ourselves, and God certainly isn't going to break the seal. None who are united to Christ will miss the resurrection. That's what it means. In fact, verse 23, the next verse says, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after they that are Christ at his coming. So the emphasis here is not universal salvation, but the certainty of resurrection life for all who belong to him. Just as every person is naturally in Adam, salvation comes when a person is brought into Christ. It speaks of union with Christ. One of the great doctrines of the New Testament is our union with Christ. You don't need to turn there for sake of time, but Jesus told Martha and Mary at Lazarus' grave, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's the power of the resurrection in our resurrected life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, that's what it says here in 1 Corinthians 15, if any man be in Christ, the believer in Christ is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Those who belong to Christ share in his victory over death. And this is the wonder of it all. It includes spiritual life now and resurrection life in the future. You've heard, I've said it, I've referenced the pastor friend of mine that says it quite often. We got a lot more than heaven when we got saved. Now that would be enough. As a preacher friend of mine would say, salvation isn't just a fire escape from hell. There's a lot more to it. When a person is brought into Christ, they're no longer spiritually dead. And I'm not going to take the time to develop this because we did that in our study of spiritual warfare. But all through the New Testament, Romans and Ephesians specifically help us to understand that because we are saved, we're not bound to sin anymore. Now, we're still sinners and we're still in the flesh. And that's part of the thing that's hard to explain sometimes and hard to understand and why we need to confess our sin to the Father and why he's merciful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. But the reason that one of the wonders and beauties of being a Christian is we don't have to sin anymore. If we ever get so used to sinning where it doesn't bother us anymore, we've got a problem. No longer under the dominion of sin. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. It doesn't mean we're not going to struggle with sin. It doesn't mean that sin is what it does mean. It doesn't mean we're not going to struggle, but it does mean that sin is no longer our master. We don't serve sin. We serve Christ. One last verse and we'll be done. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. In Adam, we were under the reign of sin and death, but in Christ, we've been given new life. And we now live in the hope of the day when even death itself will finally be defeated. Romans 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, that means if you're a Christian, if you're truly born again by the Spirit of God, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. That word quicken is to mean, it means make alive. From the dead shall also make your mortal bodies alive by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Both alive now spiritually and alive eternally with him. Because we're united with Christ, his victory over death is not only our future hope, it's the source of our new life today. We found from Scripture this morning that when Adam sinned, all of mankind fell with him. And the curse of sin spread to every person ever born. That's the dark reality of the first part of verses 21 and 22, in Adam, all die. But the message of the gospel doesn't end there. God didn't leave mankind without hope under the ruin of the fall. He sent another man, the Lord Jesus Christ, to do what Adam failed to do and to undo what Adam brought into the world, death because of sin. So the apostle says, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The question is not whether Adam has affected us. He has. Scripture shows that clearly. The question is, are we still in Adam? Or have we been brought into Christ? That's the question. Every person born is born in sin. But we don't have to stay there. The songwriter said, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. As in Adam, all die. But didn't end there. Even so in Christ, all shall be made alive. Let's pray.